we may be naive, but I feel like every one of you love us and support us, and we appreciate that greatly. Amen. Amen. I am preaching today. And I'm talking about living clean in a dirty world. Living clean in a dirty world. And if you can't see the relevance of this sermon in today's society, you must be living under a rock somewhere. But we have been called to live in a pure form and fashion in a very vile world. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. And let's read a few verses here. We're going to read down to about verse 15. It says, and there's full of names, dear Jesus, help me. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of his nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among them were the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to him, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over them, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portions of the king's delicacies, as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. Look down to verse 19 and 20. Then the king interviewed them, and among them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Father God, we come before you today. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a delight to read and to study. We thank you, Lord, because it never loses its power to change lives. It's still as relevant today as the day that you wrote it. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that our ears would be open and our eyes would be attentive to you. Lord, that the veil would be lifted off our eyes so that we can see what's going on in our world, and so that we would know what you have called us to do, Father God. Lord, we just pray, Lord, for there to be an awakening in this place by the Spirit of God. We bind the devil from hindering thoughts today. We take authority over that guy, and we say he has no place and no power in this place. So, Father, we just pray, Lord, as we bind him, we loose the Spirit of God to do his will among his people. So, Lord, let our eyes be open and let our ears hear what you are saying today. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. What a powerful portion of Scripture is the life of Daniel. One of the things about the Word of God that I so appreciate is the honesty of the Word of God towards people. When David sinned, man, it just laid it out right in Scripture. It did not hide anything from us. It tells us the sin of David. It tells us when people do right. It tells us when people do wrong. As you read the book of Daniel, you'll find none of that. You'll find no sins that Daniel committed. And I'm not saying he was not sinful. I'm not saying that he did not mess up. He was a man. But I believe that this man walked in such honor and in such relationship with God that he walked true to who he was. So this story opens and Judah has fallen to Babylon. And Judah is part of Israel, as you know. So they have fallen. They've come in and they've taken captive the city of Jerusalem. They've carried off some of the things from the temple and they put it into their false gods' temples. But they thought, hey, this would be a good time to gather some of the brightest young people so that we could bring them in as our servants so they could serve us in our land. And that's where Daniel comes in. Daniel and the three Hebrew children, and it gave their names, and we know them as the, unfortunately, we know them as the names that they named them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Most people don't know their true Hebrew names, but these were kids that were raised up right. And if you'll notice, it says that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, says it's going to take approximately 3 years for us to change them from Hebrew to Babylonians. We're going to need 3 years because we've got to teach them our language. We need to teach them our literature. We need to teach them who they are now in our society and the things that we hold dear and the gods that we serve and things like that. So it's going to take a little while. And that's okay because we know they're going to be great servants after this training. Maybe we would say after we enlighten them. After we broaden their minds a little bit. These three Hebrew children and Daniel, they had grown up and somebody had poured into their lives. Somebody had taught them what it meant to be Jewish and the God that they served. Somebody had told them, you don't bow before other gods and you don't eat food that's been sacrificed to idols. And there are things that you just don't do as a Hebrew. So they get pulled out of their own land and they get tucked away into Babylon. And man, mom and dad are probably dead by now, and most everybody that they knew are probably long gone. All they got is each other. And verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. I just want to say this real clear. If you are not intentional on being God's servants, on living for God, you're not going to make it. You have to be intentional. It has to be of value to you. So there are going to be times in your life when you're going to be saying, no, I don't participate in that. Unfortunately, today in the Christian world, there's not much we don't participate in. There's not much difference in our lives in the church and the lives in the community. And that's why the community has a difficult time with us because they don't see a difference. Only in words, but definitely not in lifestyle. Not even probably a whole lot in thought. You know, this king thought that he could transform these young men in 3 years. America knows it's going to take longer than that. See, America, they take about the first 22 years of a kid's life. And it starts in kindergarten. When they get you in school, they've got an agenda to teach our children. And then all the way up through college, these college professors attack young Christians' lives and their values and what they believe. You don't believe it? You try going to college. They will attack what you believe as a Christian. Matter of fact, as my son went to medical school, he said that many of the professors absolutely just laugh at Christians because of what they believe. And they're teaching them to be scientists. And scientists can't believe in God. But the day that a kid crashed in ER and a father began to cry out for his son, said, "God save my son." My son was on top of the table, on his chest, giving him compressions and saying, "You will not die, but you will live and share of God's glory. You will not die in Jesus' name." A young man come back to life. He was dead. He come back to life in perfect rhythm with his heart. My son goes to the doctor and he says, "Does that happen often?" And the doctor says, "That never happens." Don't forget who you are. We are being squeezed as a society of believers. The pressure is on us to change who we are and what we believe. Purpose in your heart. You hear me? Purpose in your heart. "I will not defile myself." And boy, that sounds country. "I will not defile myself." That would have been a dramatic moment if I hadn't come out so country. Dear Jesus, help me. Don't let the world change you. The truth of the matter is, you know the truth. And they need to know it. Those kids knew that it was going to be tough to live in Babylon. They knew it was going to be tough to stay true to who you are. And I've got news for you. It's going to be tough on you too. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 through 9, this sort of starts at the beginning of the verse, but it's a continuation of verse 6. But he says, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul." Are you listening to these words? "From day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation." The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good character or good habits." My mom used to say, "Birds of a feather flock together." You better evaluate who you're hanging with. Because if you don't, you're going to start mimicking them. I don't know why. Why is it that we tend to fall to the lowest common denominator and not rise to the highest? Are you getting that? In other words, I would like to believe that as Christians infiltrated a group of people that we would bring people up. But that's not the norm. Normally speaking, they bring the Christian down. So you need a support system. I'm not saying that we should never befriend people that are not saved. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying you need a support system. Thank God Daniel had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because I believe they drew strength from each other. We need to strengthen each other. But it says the righteous man Lot. Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew, who pitched his tent on the good side, where the ground looked fertile, where everything looked great, but he didn't realize I'm pitching my tents towards Sodom, towards a very devious, evil people. And later on it tells us that he was at the gate, which that doesn't mean anything to us, but when you study their culture, the judges sat at the gate. The city officials, the councilmen, they're the ones that sat at the gate. So what it's saying is Lot had so become infiltrated by Sodom, he was part of the leadership of Sodom. That righteous man's soul was vexed. Vexed means poisoned. And that's what's happening in America today. Our righteous souls are being poisoned by the way that people are living around us. Don't you ever begin to think it's right. It's not right. Those that live godly will suffer persecution. Sort of flies in the face of prosperity doctrine, doesn't it? Those who live godly will suffer persecution. You go to work and you start saying, that's not a right lifestyle. That's evil. It's not right to steal. It's not right to lie. It's not right to steal from your employer when he's not looking. You're going to suffer some persecution. But God will honor your life. Second Corinthians chapter 6, 17 says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Sometimes we may think, Pastor, you're preaching this sermon a few years late for me. I'm already entangled. And I would say the word of God is never late. Come out from among them. Wherever you're at, if you're entangled today, you get unentangled. Come out from among them and be separate. Be holy. The word of God says, be holy as I am holy. And most Christian people don't even know what the word means. We think, oh dear God, I can't be holy because I'm always messing up. Well, that ain't even what it means. For years, preachers have preached it. You can't do this and you can't do that. Well, I'm just going to tell you, you're going to mess up. But that ain't what being holy is. Being holy is being separated for a specific work. See, I don't think God is so much worried about you messing up once in a while. Now, I don't believe we're supposed to live in lifestyles of sin. That should have got an amen. I don't believe we're supposed to live in lifestyles of sin. We're supposed to come out. But if you would wake up every day and to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I've been called out. I've been separated for a specific purpose. I am not part of this world. I'm God's man. I'm going to tell you, sin wouldn't be a problem because you're separated. Most of the time when I'm talking about holiness, I always use China. We have China that we get when we got married in 1981. We got some China. We've seen it 3 or 4 times in the last 35 years. China is holy because it's separated for a specific purpose. I'm not for sure what that purpose is, but occasionally it finds its purpose on our table. Well, can I just say something? You are that fine china. You have been separated from this world, pulled aside for a specific work. It's called the work of God. God has a calling on your life that no one else can fulfill except you. It's not about who's in the pulpit in your life. It's about you and Jesus. You are called to be holy, to be separated. Now I'm going to go someplace where you may not like it. But on Tuesday, we have a privilege of casting a vote in America. And I don't know about you, but this is not one of my favorite elections. I'm old enough to have been through a few of them. But I will say this. The choice is pretty clear in my opinion. You see, you are a Christian first. Everything else that you say you are is secondary to being a Christian. You say, well, I'm a husband. Bless God. That's secondary to being a Christian. Well, I'm a Republican. That's not even secondary. That's somewhere down the line. I'm Democrat. My dad and my grandpa told me, he said, I'm a yellow dog Democrat. I said, what does that even mean, Grandpa? He says, it means that if they ran a yellow dog, which is pretty close to what they're running, I wouldn't vote for them. And I said, Grandpa, you mean to tell me you surrender your mind to let somebody else to tell you how to vote? He didn't care for that much. Let me tell you, before you're a Democrat, before you're a Republican, you are a Christian. And if you walk with God and you become a Christian and you take that literally, you take that the way God meant it, then you don't get to vote your mind. You're to vote His mind. And I'm going to go a little bit further, and I know it may make some of you mad, but when one person who they, when they see them on the debate stage, they can't say nothing nice about either one of them. I mean, it didn't matter if they said the sky is blue, they would attack each other over it. But when Trump looked at her, he said, she believes it's okay to pull a baby out of its mother's womb a day before it's born. And she didn't say one word because it was right according to her. Guys, the vote is over in my opinion. I will not vote for anyone that's going to say, I believe in abortion. Now to say that I'm thrilled with our choice would be an understatement. I am not thrilled with our choice. However, I will say this. I believe God has raised Trump up. Because he will say things that no other human being would ever say. I hate the tapes from the past. It disgusts me. I hate some of the language that he uses. It disgusts me. I am not setting my seal of approval upon that. I am saying you really don't have much of a choice. The choice is clear. Then I got to hear Hillary talk the other day. And she said, we have a lot to lose in this election. And she said, if I do not get elected, she said, you may lose your right of abortion. And I'm thinking, okay, fine, sort of like that. You may lose being able to marry who you love, regardless of the sex. And I'm like, why don't you just tell me to vote for Trump? Because that's exactly what you're doing. I don't like to come out and to say, to be that clear, but I felt a mandate from the Holy Ghost. Make it clear. Make it clear. Guys, I hate to say, you know, sometimes life is just really simple to me. Sometimes it boils down to one thing, and that's what this election actually boils down to two. Abortion, gay rights, and I'll mention a third one, the Supreme Court justices. What happens on Tuesday does not just affect us for 4 years. It will affect us for about 40 years. Because this president is going to put on several Supreme Court justices, and it's going to turn the way America thinks and acts and the laws that they... Unfortunately, our government is out of control in many different areas, but the judicial, all three branches were designed to be even, to be a level playing ground, but that's just not the way it is anymore. The judicial, the Supreme Court has taken authority and they're writing laws and they're doing things that really over and above the other two arms of government. This is a critical election. I know this may not make some of you happy. But you know what? God didn't call me to make you happy. So God called me to preach. And I believe I'm preaching truth to you as best I can. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Say, Eric, do you really think that's happening? I listened to my pastor who you met last week, and I listened to him talk Sunday night at church, and he has his grandmother's primal book. I think it's primer? Is that what you called it? A primer book? It's the book that kids learn. Primer. It's the book that kids learned to read in. And, you know, I learned to read where Jack jumps over something and Sally runs this way and the C-spot run. Thank you. Very good. But about 100 years ago, Pastor Darrell has the book that his grandmother learned to read in. And it said, A is for Adam, God's created being. B, I forgot what B was for. I think it was for believe. C is for Christ, God's holy Son, who He sent to earth. They were taught biblical meanings to learn to read. You don't think that we are trying to be conformed? You take that book back into the school system and say, I'm going to teach my first graders how to read out of this book, and you will lose your job immediately. Why? Because we're being conformed. We are being pressurized to not talk about Jesus in the public place, to not speak out. We're to, you know, I just committed an illegal act by telling you how to think the votes. I could go to jail for that right now, and I would happily do so.
Amen. Me too.
Thank you. At least we'll have some company. We may see Paul and Silas lifting up their voices. The world is trying to conform you, but Jesus wants to transform you. So He wants to take what you have inherited and what you have been taught through this school system, and He's saying, now let me teach you the truth through the Word of God. Let me challenge every thought that you've ever had. Let me show you how you have been taught wrong. And let me tell you, we have been taught wrong. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Tests will come. If we live this kind of life, tests will come. These young men grew up to be men. They went through their 3 years of training. But as verse 8 says, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He didn't defile himself because God was faithful to him. God honored his commitment. These guys grow up, and the Bible says that they were brighter than everybody else. They stood out. Why? Because they're more than human. They got the supernatural God's hand on their shoulder. He is giving them wisdom. So one day King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And it was a disturbing dream to him. And he says, here's what I want. He said, go to the astrologers and go to the wise men. And he said, I want them to tell me what my dream was. First, they need to tell me. I'm not going to tell them what the dream is. They've got to tell me what it was and then tell me what it means. They said, nobody alive can do that. And he said, well, then I don't really need you folks. And he put out an order to have every one of them killed. But somebody knew Daniel and said, well, there is maybe one man that can save us here. And they go to Daniel, and Daniel told the king, no man can do that. But I serve a God in heaven that can tell me your dream and tell me what it was. Daniel told the king what was up. Exactly what the dream was, exactly what it meant. And Daniel at that point was promoted. There's another story then of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king Nebuchadnezzar gets this wild hair and he says, I'm going to build me a statue. And everybody in the land are going to bow to this statue. It's a huge statue. So you can just, if you visualize in your mind the king up here on the platform higher than this and the statue up there, and he says, at the sound of the music, I want everyone to bow to this. And out there, everyone bows except for three lonely guys. Most people in their mind, as they look at this, they see three guys right in the center stage that are standing there together. I don't see it that way in my mind, because that would be a little too easy. I see Satan is dividing them at this point, so they don't know what one's going to do and what the other's going to do. When I see this, I see a mass of people. And over here, Shadrach stands alone. And over here, Meshach is all by himself. And Abednego back here in the back. He said, guys, I want you to bow when you hear the music. Three lonely guys said, I will not bow to a foreign god. The king says, I'm going to give you one more chance. And he said, if you don't bow, he said, I'm throwing you in a furnace. We're going to put you out. You're going to die for this one. They said, King, you don't have to give us another chance. Because I'm telling you, we're not bowing to another god. I don't care what the outcome is, but I will say this. Our God is well able to deliver us from a fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing to this. Oh, for men and women of God that would stand up in the face of adversity and say, I am not bowing to the pressure of America. I don't care what the outcome is. I will stand true to who my God is. They said that made the king mad. He said, I want you to heat that fire up 7 times hotter than it is. It was so hot that the guys who opened the door instantly died. I'd have known something was up when those guys died and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walk in there. All bound up. But they just walk right into that fire. And the king says, look in there, what's happening? Shouldn't have, nothing happened. Should have died at the door. He said, didn't we throw 3 guys in there? Glory to God. Yes, king, we threw 3 in there. He said, well, there's 4 guys walking around in that fire. And that 4th one resembles the Son of God. You better know that he will be with you in the fire, according to Isaiah. He'll be with you in rough, turbulent times. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. I can see the king saying, open that door. Fellas, hey guys, come out when you want to. King will be out in a few minutes. But we're enjoying the presence of God right now. I said they didn't even smell like smoke. There's another story in this book where King Nebuchadnezzar at this point is gone and King Belshazzar has been raised up and he has a drunken party. A drunken bash. And all of a sudden, boy, this would sober you up. All of a sudden, a hand appears out of nowhere and begins to write on the wall. Many, many tikal something, euphorism. And they obviously did not know what that meant. Who do they call for? They call for the guy that knows his God, that can interpret things. They bring Daniel back in. And he said, King, you're not going to like this one. But that means you've been weighed in the balance and you've been found wanting. Today, your kingdom is being divided among the Medes and the Persians. I got news for you guys. You cannot live any way you want to live. You cannot. Do not believe the lie that's being perpetrated by the church. How you live matters. My goodness, one day every one of us is going to stand before our judge. And you do not want to hear you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servants. Enter in. You did one thing right in your life, Eric. That's when you were 7 years old when you gave your heart to Jesus. And it matters. A little while later, one more story I'll tell you. Daniel now is Again, it's a new king again. Darius is now the king over the land of Babylon. Belshazzar is gone, dead. So now we have Darius, and Darius has come in and he put 120 basically governors over the land to judge the land. But he had three people over them, and Daniel was one of those three. Daniel is no longer a teenager living in Babylon. Daniel is now probably 80 years old. He's an old man that has walked with his God. I just want to say this. My hat comes off to godly older people who have lived the life. I know they have suffered persecution. I know that they have been through some things for us to be able to enjoy the freedom that we do enjoy. We live in a land that says once you get to a certain age, you are of no value. That is not the position of this church and never will be. We believe that they are a godly heritage. And we will honor our older people for what they've done in the Lord. And I mean that with all my heart. Daniel now in his 80 years old, these other guys were jealous of him. And they said, we need to find some way to get this guy out. They probably conspired several times thinking, what can we do to get Daniel out of the way? And the only thing they could think of, not that he was sipping, he was not a sipping saint. He wasn't stealing from the treasury. He wasn't doing anything immoral. They said, the only thing I know that possibly we can get him on is he prays all the time. Oh my, for a house full of people of God that would be guilty of praying all the time.
Yes, sir.
So they got the king to sign a rule that you cannot pray to anyone else. Now this king loved Daniel, but he wasn't thinking. They said, you're so wonderful, king. No one should pray to any other god but you. He said, I'll sign that law. And the next day they said, we found a guilty party. Now, if you read Daniel chapter 6, you're going to find a very important verse. And it says, Daniel knew that law was enacted. Daniel knew the consequences of what he was fixing to do. But he opens up the window. He pulls back the shade as his custom was. He got on his face and pointed east towards Jerusalem and he prayed to his God. And they said, we've got him now. King, we caught somebody praying. And he said, well, bring him to me. And they said, it's Daniel. And his heart sank. Not Daniel. Dear God, I never thought about Daniel. The king had already enacted the law. He had already enacted what the consequences of the law was. He's going to be thrown into a lion's den of hungry lions. They open up the hole and they drop Daniel down into a place where the lions were. Daniel comes here, kitty, 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 kitty. No food for you tonight, but wait till the morning. The king stays up all night long, worried about Daniel. Comes running to the pit and says, oh, Daniel, has your God delivered you? He says, King, live forever. My God has shut the mouth of the lions. You see, we tell these stories like it's fascinating, like, oh man. God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to tell you, if you stand up to do what is right, God will be with you in the fire. God will be with you in the lion's den. God will be with you when everybody else turns their back on you. God will be there. What we need is some godliness in the house of God. How do I know if I'm not selling out? If I'm not conforming, I'll move quickly. But there are some marks of godliness. The first thing is, you will have an excellent attitude. Or you will have an attitude of excellence, is the way I would prefer to say it. The one thing that you are control over is your attitude. You cannot change what other people think about you. You cannot change society, but you can change you. Listen to me, husbands and wives. You would be a whole lot better off if you would quit praying for your spouse and start praying about your own attitude. That's the one that God will deal with you the most. I spent many years praying for that woman God gave me. Dear Jesus, what was you thinking? I thought she was strange in a lot of ways because she didn't think like me. She said, there is a strange one in that relationship, but it may not be Treva. Every time I would take her before the throne, God would say, let's deal with you. God would be dealing with me about me. Can you believe that? You will have a mark of excellence. You will be excellent not just in the church house. You will be excellent in the workhouse. You'll be excellent in the town square. You'll be excellent in whatever you put your hand to do. There'll be a spirit of excellence on you. That's one thing that the scripture says about Daniel. It says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, I think, that he had a spirit of excellence. Oh, for Christians that have a spirit of excellence. It's not just good enough for God's house. I need to do excellent for God's house. I will be faithful at my job and ministry. Whatever I put my hand to do, I do it as unto the Lord. I will do it with all my might. Pastor, you can count on me. Whatever you put me in charge of, whatever you ask me to do, I promise you this, I will do it with all my might. I may not be the sharpest. I may not be the most talented. But wherever God places me, I will do my best. Yes. Be faithful. I will have personal purity. Oh my, how the church wants to skip over that today. In 1 John 3:3, you listen to these words. He says, everyone who has this hope in him, the hope of seeing and being like Christ, purifies himself. God, if you want me pure, just make me pure. God says, no, you got it backwards, son. You purify yourself. You read the book. You look at the lifestyle that I have placed out there, and then you walk in it. Purifies himself. This is old time preaching, but I'm just going to tell you, there are some things that Christians have no business doing. There are places in town Christians have no business being at. Separate yourself from evil. Why? Because it will vex you. It will poison you. Just like it did Lot. The last thing is, I will have a consistent walk with God. Daniel thought it wise to pray three times a day. He was living in a very ungodly society. If it was good enough for Daniel, it's probably good enough for you. Of course, the New Testament says this, like three times is not enough. Pray without ceasing. If you're praying morning, noon, and night and doing your own thing the other hours, you're missing it.
Amen.
You need to wake up in the morning. Say, God, what you got for me today? I'm going to walk with you today. Guys, what does it mean pray without ceasing? You stay in communion with Him all day long.
Amen.
Talk to the Lord all the time. Just whatever you're doing, whatever you're building, whatever you're selling, talk to Him. Now, you might not want to talk out loud because it freaks out people. I used to know a girl, though, that she took a walk every morning and she would hold her hand out. And she just believed He was with her the whole time. And as she walked, she talked. I will say this. Be quiet sometimes and see if He wants to talk back. I believe the Lord would like to talk back to His children. You need to have a commitment with God. I'm very scared at the end of days when we're called in to account for our lives. The Scripture tells us this is what's going to happen. That there are going to be many people that says, I was going to church. I was there every time the doors was open. I gave to that offering of one day will feed the hungry. I did a lot of things. And He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Guys, hear me. You cannot live a lifestyle of sin. You just can't do it. Separate yourself. There's a calling of God on your life to do something that only you can do. You know what Paris needs? It needs a Daniel and three Hebrew children. Wow. What could they do today? What if we had a house full of people that would make this commitment? I purpose that I will not defile myself in this town. I will live godly. We may see some Daniels in the lion's den. We may see some people come out of fiery furnaces. When we have people that purpose in their heart, I don't care what the rest of the church world is doing, I'm living for you. Stand with me if you would.
Pastor, we need some pastors too.
Amen. I want to ask you, not for an emotional response, but I would ask you to think very clearly about the decision that you will make. Every one of you in this house will make a decision right now. And that decision will be either to choose what I'm going to ask you or to say, I'm not going to do that right now. I choose not to participate. I don't want to act that way right now. But I'm going to put this before you. Will you make the decision to purpose in your heart? In other words, this is a very intentional act that you're saying. I want my life to count for Jesus. I want to purpose in my heart that I will not defile myself in this world. If you will do that, I'm going to ask you to step out of your chair. Come and stand down here, and we're just going to have a prayer together. We're not going to linger. Now, you realize you're not doing this for Eric. You're making a commitment to God Almighty. This is my heart cry. It's to purpose before you, God, that I will live holy, that I will live a separated life, because Paris needs to know what a separated life looks like. Guys, this is tremendous. This is tremendous. Just keep pushing in. Guys, just keep scooting in. You may think this doesn't matter. This matters. Guys, I've got I've just got a feeling that the eyes of heaven are upon us right now. The eyes of heaven are looking down upon you right now. I believe the Lord notices what's happening. I purpose in my heart that I will not defile myself. I will not let this world defile me. I will live cool. I will live godly. Among a dirty world, I will live a godly life. Pastor Ray, come stand with me. Hallelujah. Father God, we pray for these people that you have put us in charge of. What an honor, what a love that we have. Lord Jesus, I am so moved, and I believe that heaven is moved today by the response of these people. As they stand before you and they say, we want to be a Daniel. We want to be like those three Hebrew children. We declare today that we are purpose. We are intentional in our walk with God. We will not defile ourselves with the world's goods, with things that are devoted to Satan. We will live pure. We will live holy. We're calling upon the God of heaven to fulfill us, to empower us. May your grace come alongside to give us the power and the strength to be Daniels in this society. To stand out like stars in the nights. Dear God, let our lives matter. Let our lives count in Henry County for the kingdom of God. Lord, we dedicate ourselves to you today. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.